Thank you so much. Several years ago, I was, if you're a writer of any description, songs, books, poetry, whatever, you know that sometimes as a writer, the best place to be to write is in the middle of people. As odd as that may sound, sometimes being around people and the energy of people gives you a breakthrough. Several years ago, I was in a McDonald's on a Saturday early morning, about 10:30 or so, 11 o'clock. And, you know, I was trying to write, but I was watching people. Aren't people interesting in a really weird sort of way? And so I was watching people, and I noticed this young father and his son. It looked to be son maybe, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old. And coming in, life was good. It was a beautiful day. And it was obviously they were out, you know, on a date or a trip, or they were going to do something, and they were stopping off to get an early lunch. And I watched them at the counter. You know, they were having fun. They were kidding around, and, you know, and they came over, and they sat right over from me, in a booth over from me. And, you know, the young boy crawled up, and the father started, you know, unloading the food. And the son got the all-American meal, you know, a hamburger, a pack of fries. And I know this is, like, vulgar, but there is nothing better than hot fries from McDonald's. And I don't care what your religion is. You need to get saved if you disagree with that. And now there's nothing worse than cold. Amen. I mean, it's like lard sticks. But nonetheless, you know, at least I'll be dying from something. You know, you rice cake eating people will be dying from nothing. And we'll all laugh at you. But nonetheless, fries and then a Coke. And I noticed that when the dad unloaded his, he had a hamburger and a Coke. And so they were talking and having fun, and just spontaneously, and, you know, the father reached over and began to take a single fry out of this young angelic boy's fry pack. And I'm telling you, in a split second, this kid transformed into a 550-pound, 10-foot gorilla with a demonic voice. No! He got those fries and he clutched them to his side. My fries, get your own. Now, I have all girls, and girls are just not that way. I say that because I want to go home this afternoon. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, in this split second, man, I was offended. I thought, you little punk. I mean, if I were your dad, I'd know exactly what to do. That's right. I'd jerk those fries out of his hand, and I'd just stuff them all in my mouth one time. I'd take that hamburger. I'd take his coat. I'd have him stand up and strip right there. I bought that jacket. I bought those jeans. Give me that T-shirt. You just stand there in your underboots. You'll call a bus. You're walking home. I mean, I thought, how rude. And yet, I find that I do that to God just about on a daily basis. You know, I say, God, you know, once you give it to me, it's mine. You know, and I'm going to do what I want to do with it. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to invest my life the way I want to. I'm going to spend my money and spend my time and spend whatever skills and ability, they're mine. Whatever they are, whether it's to speak or write or build a business or teach a class or play a musical instrument or educate a child. This is, you know, our skills, our abilities, our money, our time, that's ours. Who is God to dare ask me to do anything with it? And aren't you glad that God isn't like I was that day? You know, get up, give me the fry, give me the pack, give me your clothes, go out there and stand in the cold. That God is a constant, generous person. He is a person. And he loves me. And his love is so mature that it understands that I was born as a part of the sinful nature. I was born with a fear of being abandoned. with the fear that I'm going to have enough. It's all going to run out. I won't have a job. I'm not going to be able to pay my insurance. You get older. And when you get older, you start thinking about things you don't think about when you're 25 or 35 or even 40 years old. Will I have insurance? Will I live? Will I have a stroke? Will I go, you know, all of a sudden when you're mid-30s, you start really wanting to be good to your kids because you realize they're the ones who are going to determine which nursing home you go to. And so, you know, you begin to think, you know, am I going to have enough? And if you live in that mentality, that not enough mentality, you can't do enough, you can't be. And that's why religion is so bad. And when I say religion is bad, I'm not saying that for effect. I'm saying it because it's the truth. Religion is what I do for God. Okay? Are you with me? So if religion is what I do for God, guess what? You will never do enough for God, ever. You will never have a good day. It will never be enough. You will never pray enough. You will never give enough. If you tithe, I want 12%, 13, 14, 15. Hey, you give me 20. Who give me 21? You know what I'm saying? Religion is a never-ending demand. It takes limited resources and makes eternal demands on it. That's religion. Christianity, the way of Jesus, is exact opposite. God is the giver. We are the receiver. And he says that the more you give, the more you'll have. The more you pour out, the more you'll have left. The more you invest, the more that will return. It's the idea of morphing from a consumer to a contributor. To dare to think that you and I were created and put on this planet to create something that has sustaining value and impact, that extends way beyond our normal lifespan, that we're contributors, that we're creators, that we're dreamers, that we're the starters of businesses, we are the writers of wrongs, the fillers of needs, the dreamer of dreams, that God has everything that we need and he'll give it to us exactly when we need it. But let's be honest. If all your life is the sum total of your little neuroses and worries and fears, you don't need a lot to sustain that kind of life. I mean, come on. Have you ever tried to kill a weed? Have you? Them suckers have eternal life. I got people all around where I live. You know, I don't do anything in my yard. So funny. And people around me, they spend, I don't know how much they spend, you know, lots of money. My next door neighbor came up to me the other day. He says, you know, when your yard is mowed, it looks just like mine. You know why? They're planting grass. Grass is hard to grow. I just let the weeds grow. Whack them off at the top. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's the problem. Our lives can be that way. We just whack it off at the top. We go to church, or we hear speakers, or we get inspired, or we read books. They get us motivated, and we just whack it off at the top. But the root of the weed is still there. The mindset of scarcity is still there. You with me? And so we don't have a generosity mindset, a contributor's mindset. I was raised that way. I was raised with, oh, Lord, just help me get by. Come on. I don't want much, Lord. Just pay my rent. Just help my kids not to go to jail. Or at least not for any length of time. You know, Lord, just help the Chevrolet make it to November. I don't want to bother you, Lord. And have this little pitiful thing. You know why? Because we have the wound of the orphan. That says, I don't deserve anymore. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I don't deserve anything better. And yet Jesus Christ comes and says that by his love and by his act of sacrifice, by his life and his death and his resurrection, he has adopted us into God's family and made us heirs and co-heirs with Christ. So the weed is now something beautiful. But you got to change the root. How many of you know if you want to change the fruit, you got to change the... See, it's Winston Churchill who said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And listen how complicated the Bible is. If you give little, you will get. Isn't that complicated? You know what little means in the Greek? Little. Y'all been to seminary like me? There you go. That's right. It's the word little toss. I guess. I don't know what it is. You give a little, you get a little. You get up in the morning with a stingy mentality. You get in your car. You start driving. You look at me. I was driving the other day. This is the truth. Women are amazing. Can I hear an amen? Absolutely amazing. I was going down the road, going down Franklin Road, and there was a woman in her 20s. She was, this is no joke, she had iPod earphones in, which I think is a good thing. She had iPod earphones in. She had a book cradled in the, that's it, the steering wheel. She was putting on eyeliner, or something on her eyes, and she had a cup of coffee. I said, that's multitasking, isn't it? God bless women. And insurance. But how many times, this is the truth. You get up in the morning and you start the same old way, this kind of curmudgeon attitude. It's Monday and I got to go to work. And until you don't have a job, then it's, I get to go to work. You sit at the stop sign, you're all mad, your face is all screwed up. You know, and you stop by Starbucks or St. Arbucks for those of us who are converted. And you go in and slam the door, and you've got this kind of, just let me get through it. I'm miserable. And you know what? Not even God can help you. Because you've decided that you're gonna give just a little, and you're hoping you're going to get a whole lot. And it just doesn't work that way. If you want to live a life of generosity, you have to be generous. In other words, you have to change your mindset. Listen to this. God is able to make up to you by giving you everything you need and more so that there will not be only enough for you and your needs, but blank left if you give joyfully. Blank what? Blank is blank, 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 blank. Plenty. Is that not a cool word? Yeah, isn't that a cool word? Plenty. Hey, Dave, can you loan me some money? Sure, I got. Ooh. Oh, don't that feel good? Now, don't ask me because I don't, but just, you know, I have plenty. Can I have another piece of chicken? Yeah, we have. Absolutely. Can I borrow your car, Mom? Sure, we have. Plenty. That's the different mindset, isn't it? So let's talk about changing the root. To change the fruit. To understand, when is more? There is a time when more money is the answer. Have you ever heard someone say, more money is never the answer? Really? Are you sure? I've known times when it's the answer. How about you? You know, when the rent is due and baby needs some shoes. And more money. There are times when more money is the answer, and that is when you understand this generosity principles. So I'm going to give you six of them quickly. They're really powerful. And if you don't get them all, just go subscribe to the, I'm sure all of you are subscribed to the podcast, and they're downloaded right to your iPod or your computer. You have to have an iPod. You can get all these for free. And we have our podcasters, and soon we'll have our pod video casters all across the country. So you can get this. The six principles of a generosity mindset. These are really powerful. One, the first one is the who's in charge principle. I mean, who's in charge? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For in him, we live and move and have our being. Think of this. Whoever's in charge. Have you ever heard the golden rule? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. Ever heard that? That's true. David said in the book of Psalms that God owns the cattle of a thousand hills, and I'm telling you, he owns all the gold and silver right beside. We have one master donor. And if you haven't discovered this yet. Your master donor is not the company you work for, but the God that you serve and that you love. And if you don't, you say, well, if you forget that, God will get you fired just to wake you up. Or transferred or downsized or whatever. You know, I mean, God has a way of reminding us, doesn't he? Who's in charge? God is. Who's on first? It's not just an Abbott and Costello comedy routine. It's something I have to answer and ask every single day. Because you know what? Fear attacks me every day. See, when I stand up here and speak about this stuff week after week, you do know that I pretty well mastered most of this. So here's my problem. I believe all of this for you. It's just me that's screwing it up. Every day, God is saying, you know what? Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And I don't care how many times you read the Bible and how many books you read or write and how many years you go to seminary, he would ask you that same question every single day of your life because it is the key and the core question. Who do you trust? Lord, you're in charge. I trust you. I give you my fear and my doubt, my self-doubt. Lord, here I am. It's the who in charge. Number two, the give and grow principle. Have you ever heard someone say, the grass is greener on the other side? You know what? The grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. It's not greener on this side of the fence. You know where it's greener? It's greener where you water it. Duh. You see, when you give, you grow. When you give, you grow. When you give to get to grow. The plan for the gathering is really simple. If you go back on the podcast, you can get what we call the Maxwell House series. We talked about our simple plan. We're going to gather to worship God in an atmosphere of love and grace and acceptance. We're going to grow together, up, out, and more. And we're going to give to create God-honoring, life-changing solutions to the serious problems we face in this world. It's a very simple plan. Gather to grow. Now, here's the deal. You can't give if you don't have anything to give, can you? And the more you grow, the more you can give. The more you plant, the more you water. Listen to what it says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. When I was a kid, my mother constantly said, you don't be testing God, man. Don't test God. He'll kill you. Well, I'd be dead about 7,000 times. How about you? I mean, very few times. I mean, this is the only one that I'm aware of where God says, test me. In other words, in our vernacular, he says, I dare you. I dare you. He says, if you will give, I will pour open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough to contain it. Now, again, if you think we're just talking about money, you got a really twisted view of generosity. We're talking about everything you are, all your time, all your skill, everything you are has been given to you at the hand of a generous God, right or wrong. Okay, everything you are, everything you have has been given to you, and God loves repeating the process as long as we understand how it works. When we give, we grow. If you don't give, you don't grow. If you just come to the gathering and do nothing, and sit around, you know, you'll bounce from here to something else. I've seen it happen all of my life. You know the people who really enjoy the gathering? People who give. Who sit up and take down and teach classes and do stuff and visit people and care and pray and do all the things the body of Christ does. I've seen it happen. You know, this time around, this is my second time around to start a church. And this is much better than the first one. And I'll tell you one reason why. I'm not that freaked out when people act weird. Are you? I mean, seriously, now we got some other pastors here. You know, as a pastor, when people freak out, it's always my fault. Seriously, I'm serious. In my mind, it's always my fault. I didn't do something. I didn't say something. I didn't visit someone. You know, and so this time around, I'm like, you know what? you know, just whatever. People are people. God is good. Things will change. Hold on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, you cannot violate this principle. When you show up and give, you will grow. You will get, you can grow, you give and you grow and you give and you grow and you give and you grow. And that principle is not suspended by the behavior of anyone else outside of you. Who's in charge? You give and grow. Here's the third one. The third one's really powerful. I call it the big deal of small things principle. The big deal of small things. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I've seen this work both ways. I've seen people who started out in life with nothing. They were faithful givers. For me, I don't know why. I can't understand it. I don't understand. I've tried to analyze it. There are two things that happened to me when I was converted. I was converted when I was 18 years old. And I don't know about you, but I don't like people telling me what to do. Do you? I just don't. You know, show me, explain to me, help me understand, I'm there. But telling me, no. So all the time, the two things I started doing when I became a Christian, is I started tithing and I quit smoking. Now, smoking, I never quite understood because I'm from Kentucky where it is indeed a spiritual gift. You know, and smoking's probably not that good for you, I guess. That's what they tell me. But the tithing thing I thought was really weird. It's just something I felt compelled to do. And I've seen other people do the very same thing. And what I made $1.65 an hour. And, you know, that first tithe check wasn't all that really, you know, big. I think it was $6. But I know people say, you know what, it's $6. What, you know, whatever, $6. No. But here's the deal. If you can't be faithful in a small thing, you won't be faithful in a big thing. I don't care what you say. I don't care how many promises you make to yourself. You won't. It's learned. It's a discipline that's done over time. When I went to seminary, I lived in Memphis and I lived on a large farm. And unlike where I'm from, when I'm from up in Kentucky, you know, a farm of 70, 80 acres is big. You get 120, 150. You got huge because a lot of it is just simply because of the terrain and the type of crops that we grew. And we're in Memphis in the Delta, if any of you know that area, it's very flat and big, and farms of a couple thousand acres are, you know, hobby farms for a lot of people. And a farm of 4,000 acres is not unusual. And we happen to live in the center of a farm about 3,000 acres, and the house was kind of up on a little hill, and the farm was all around. And I'd never seen anything like that. They had tractors as big as houses. You ever seen these deals? I mean, they're huge. I mean, they have CD players, they have air conditioners, and, you know, now they have GPS, and it's just unbelievable. I asked the guy who owned the farm, and I said, you know, how much, you know, what are we talking about? He said, I'm going to put about $250,000 to $350,000 in the ground every spring. That's seed, preparing the land, equipment, manpower, all the rest. They would go out and stay. If you've ever seen this, it's pretty amazing. They go and stay 4 or 5 days constantly. They eat out there, they live out there, and they just rotate constantly. And these things would be planted. And I remember them planting one day, and I looked out in my backyard, and I thought, just a sea of dirt and mud. I'm thinking, boy, whatever. And then, you know, a couple weeks, you know, the little green thing would come up. I go out and pull it up. See how it's doing. I'd put it back in. Pull it up, put it back in, pull it back, put it in. Guess what happened to it? It died. Because you know what? You got to leave it in the ground. And when you got $350,000, you're going, hurry up and grow, hurry up and grow. Please hurry up and grow. Hurry up and grow. And I've seen it. You're talking about the faith of a farmer who has the faith in the system, who has the faith in natural law. It says that you plant it, you water it, you wait, you cultivate it, and it grows. It's the big deal of small things. You start out with a seed, you plant it, and you wait, and it grows. Here's what most of us do with God. We don't really want God. We want God to do magic. We show up and say, okay, God, I have wasted most of my income. I have credit card debt. I've bought a bunch of stuff I don't need to impress people I don't like. And I'm ready to change. Hit me. hit me. And if you don't get it here, you go to a charismatic church. And that don't work for you. You go to a Catholic church because now it's the liturgy that does it. Then you go to, then you just stay home. You say, this religion don't work. You're right. It's not magic. It isn't. Can God do a miracle? Yep. Have I ever seen God do a bona fide miracle? I believe I have. But guess what? Not many. Not many. I've seen people healed, but I've seen a lot more people die. Because you know what? God works by natural law of you give and you grow. You take small things and you manage them and you steward them well and you plant them and you water them and you cultivate them and they grow. Are you with me? This is how it is. And you cannot live well this year without generating this generosity mentality that says, I'm willing by vision and dream and hope and faith to start off small and cultivate and to get really big. I've seen it. I've lived it over and over and over and over again. And I want you to live it. I want you to be a part of creating something and being something and doing something and contributing something to this world that changes it. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to be more than just go to church, do a nod to God, and just be the same? Wouldn't you love to be the mover and the shaker and the teacher and the creator and the dream maker, the people who creates jobs and sustains godly values and principles in the marketplace, not because you demand it by legislation, but because you create it by the strength of your character, by the dreams of your heart, and your willingness to do something big? Yeah, absolutely. I'll take that. Some of you going, okay, whatever. All right, let's do number four. You stay there a long time. Who's in charge? You give and grow. Big deal, small things. The fourth is the willing attitude principle. The willing attitude. Anybody see the movie Breakup with Jennifer Aniston and Vince Vaughn? I didn't see it, but my wife did. She told me about it. I don't go to movies like that. I'm a Christian. In fact, I don't even think you ought to go into movies anyway. First service didn't get it either, did they? So that's okay. That's fine. No problem. I got no problem. But there's a scene in there where Jennifer Aniston wants Vince Vaughn to wash the dishes. Anybody seen that? She wants him to wash the dishes. He comes home. He's working hard. All the women are the same always, don't you think? He comes home. He's tired. And he wants to sit down and watch the game. And, he says, when I get through watching the game, I'll wash the dishes. Okay, I'm sorry. That makes sense to me. But that's not a woman's logic. I can just tell you that right now. She wants them washed now. I don't know why. Are they going to evaporate? Are they going to disintegrate? Are they going to walk away? I mean, is there the dirty dish police? I mean, what is it? But nonetheless, I'm sorry. That's my own stuff. So he gets up and starts washing the dishes. And she gets madder. And he says, what are you mad about? She says, you're washing the dishes. He says, you want me to wash the dishes? He says, I don't want you to wash the dishes. What do you want? I want you to want to wash the dishes. What? And then he says what any God-fearing man would say, why in the world would I want to wash the dishes? But we all understand that, don't we? We get that. This is how God is. God doesn't say, okay, I'll do it, but I don't want to. He says, keep it. If that's your attitude, keep it. Crawl back in the hole you crawled out of and live your little self-absorbed life. If that's what you want, keep it. But just as you excel in everything in faith, in speech and knowledge and complete earnestness in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of what? Giving. I'm not commanding you. I'm not demanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. In other words, God doesn't ask, nor will he accept compliance. See, that was the standard by which my parents went to church. Compliance. You go to church. Once you've gone, you're done. That's a good, I'm sorry, that's a good deal. I'm from Kentucky, even I know that. You go to church 1 hour a week. For most of the weeks of your life, you get some time off for football games or vacations or being sick. I remember one time my mother, you know, I got up and I said, I can't go to church, I'm sick. She says, what's the matter? I said, I'm nauseated. She said, throw up. I threw up and she said, now don't you feel better? We're going to church. It had to be to church. Had to be there. Didn't want to die with a Sunday unchecked. You're laughing at me like you think I'm making this up. I'm not making this up. We had little envelopes. Anybody have those? A little envelopes. Some of you had little envelopes, had a little check thing on. Did you read your Bible? Absolutely. Who would know? Well, God knows, but does he care? I'm figuring not really. Are you giving? Yeah, I took the 2 nickels she gave me and I'm keeping them. I'm giving them to me. And then I just check them off. But see, that's religion. Jesus Christ demands full devotion. If you don't want to give him that, he says, fine, go your merry way. Live your life on your own. Do it your way. You can. God wants a willing person, a willing heart. Number five, I call it the thimble and the barrel principle. The thimble and the barrel principle. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be what? Measured to you. See, most of us have been taught that we're sinners and that we're bad people and that we don't deserve very much. And so we just, oh God, just help me get through. God, just please, you know, help me make the rent payment. And you know, we're payment people. Amen? We're payment people. And we go out and we don't look at a car for what it costs. We wouldn't dare buy a PFC car. They have a pay for a car or pay for a cash car, PFCC. We got to have a new car if we can make the payments. Praise the Lord. Don't look at me like, what are you talking about? You don't think I just got off the turnip truck, do you? I got married. My first foray into debt was buying new tires. Man, when you're paying payments on tires, your life sucks. I'm sorry. I hope none of you are doing that since I said that bad word, but I'm in a theater. I can say it if I want to. And then you make payments on everything. Come on, tell me you've been there. Am I the only one? That's how I was raised. Just make the payments. And I was going to be a debtor the rest of my life. I didn't understand that there was any connection between abundance and blessing in Jesus Christ and the way I lived. I'm sorry, I didn't. All I heard was, you know, love Jesus, come down front, sign the card, be good, behave, be nice, go to heaven, let the world go to hell. Praise Jesus. So I've chicken. I never understood that God wanted to bless me, that he loved me, that he promised me abundant life, that he didn't demand perfection. He just demanded an open heart. And whatever I brought to him, he would fill. And if I brought a thimble, he'd fill it. If I brought a barrel, he'd fill it. Here's the deal. God will give you what you have to have. I believe that with all of my heart. And all of you have to have is this little bitty life that you've gotten used to. He'll finance it. But you'll just make the payment. You'll just scrape by. And you'll just wonder why it never worked for you. You'll never be a contributor. You'll never be a creator. You'll never create jobs. You'll never create wealth. You'll never live in a really nice home and feel like you deserve it. You'll never be able to give generously. You'll never be able to give tens of thousands of dollars to start churches and dig wells in Africa and do all the... Let me stop just a second. I know I got to hurry, but let's talk. How many of you have ever said in your heart, man, if I just had the money, I'd love to be generous? I've said that, haven't you? Can I ask you just a quick question? Who put that thought in your heart? You ever thought God may have planted it there? And maybe that it is his desire that you'd be prosperous and blessed and be generous and refresh others. The Bible in Proverbs says that whoever refreshes people will be refreshed. Wouldn't you love to be the person who could write the $100,000 check and still take a vacation? Wouldn't you like to be the person who would write $1 million check and still eat at Taco Bell or any restaurant of your choice? Wouldn't that be cool? Would you just open yourself up to maybe, just maybe, if you could grow into the kind of person that could have the gift of giving? That money and resources and blessing could flow to you and through you? I'm just asking. I mean, I know we're going to get over this real soon, but I'm just asking. Wouldn't that be cool? And here's the last one. And I wish I had more time because this is really important, you know, powerful. I call it the new wineskins principle. The new wineskins principle. Jesus said this, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Now, here's the principle, just so you, we all don't, I'm sure most of you know it, but I don't assume anything. In ancient days, you know, wine was poured into containers made of animal skin, right? You pour it in, and, you know, and the wineskin is malleable and moldable. And when the wine, it's kind of like Coke, you know, I mean, it expands, it's carbonated. And when wine ferments and continues to ferment, it expands. And because the wineskin is pliable and malleable, it will expand. But once it expands to its full tensile strength, it hardens, it stays there. You know what I'm saying? It becomes hard. It becomes the form of the liquid. When you pour the liquid out, if you are, you know, cheap, frugal, you try to reuse it. And you say, you know, here's a wine skin, let's pour new wine in it. And you pour it till it's full. It starts expanding. The wineskin has already expanded to its limits. What happens to it? It bursts. And guess what? Not only have you now lost the wineskin, you've lost the contents, which is far more valuable than the skin to start with. Here's the principle Jesus is teaching. There are good things that come to an end. And at that end is the birth of better things. Are you with me? There are good things that come to an end, and at the birth of that, there are better things. And here's the problem. When the good thing comes to an end, we can't ever see how it could even ever be any better. You have a marriage, it comes to an end. It was a good thing. And it comes to an end, and it's a tragic end. And you could never see ever being married again or happy again. You just can't think that anything could be birthed better. You have a good job and it comes to an end. And God says, you know, I'm going to birth a better thing. But you're at the end. You know, at the end. It's a nasty place to be, isn't it? Isn't it? I'll close with this. I was at the end the other day. I don't want to get emotional about this, but, you know, you got to get emotional about your priorities. Can I hear an amen? I was at the Titans game. We were playing the Giants in New York. New York, you know, that godless place up north. I'm sitting there and it's 20, well, I think it's 85 to nothing. That's what it felt like. I think it was 21 to nothing or 24 to nothing. And there's, you know, everyone's leaving. I'm not leaving because I'm a believer. I'm born again. I'm into football. It's 8 minutes left in the game. Everybody's leaving. All the Coke bottles are on the floor and the beer bottles and the peanut shells. And it looks nasty. Sitting there by myself with my honey bun. And it felt nasty. I said, God, if you let me get home safe, I will never come to another game. And then something happened. And as Vince Vaughn was going out of bounds, some idiot smacked him in the side of the head. Broke his earpiece, didn't it, Dave? We were there. And he got mad. Whoa! And we came back and we won that game. And in that moment, I experienced the nastiness of something coming to an end and the beauty of something being birthed. And it is amazing. But you know what? You've got to go through that time where it seems like there's no hope. And God will birth a new thing. You know why? Because anyone who understands that there is a moment when more money is the answer, if they understand that that money has come to them from God in order to be a blessing, to change the world, they get to live the kind of life they were put on earth to live. Here's the deal. You can live the rest of your life paying your bills. Or you can live the rest of your life creating, filling needs, healing hurts, creating new solutions and ideas. You can be a creator and a contributor. You can be a dreamer and a doer. You can experience abundance and provision and blessing. You can write big checks that will make a big difference. And you know what? You get to choose. You. Period. Don't look at me and say, well, no excuses. Amen? No excuses. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to accomplish in this place and in these amazing men and women what you brought us here to accomplish. To create something in our hearts, to create a solution in the world. You want to bless us. You've proven that. You've said that. Father, I pray that we would go from a scarcity mentality to a generosity mindset. That we, when we give, we grow. When we take the small things and plant them and water them, they grow and produce all out of proportion. They become a big deal. A small seed becomes a big deal. Father, I pray for someone here today who's right at the cusp of change. They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They're sick and tired of being stuck. They're sick and tired of a payment mentality. They're sick and tired of just living the same old life, the same old way, and expecting something to change. They're willing today to step up and say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to be generous. I'm going to open my heart and open my life. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to show up. I'm going to pour out my life. I'm going to dream new dreams. I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to dare you to bless me. Father, I pray for every person right now in Jesus' name. Wherever they are, that you will touch them and take them to where they want to be and where you want them to be. I pray for abundance and prosperity. I pray for healing and blessing. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go get them. Have a great day.